All right, you should have your worksheets. We're going to go right into our lesson tonight, moving along with getting to know our Bibles, getting these overviews, an entire book of the Bible in one night. We're learning a lot of things. I'm going to do a quick review here, but go ahead and take the Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to look at some things tonight to learn about this great book as we're moving on along across the Old Testament. Let me ask you this real quick while you're turning there. Who did we learn last week was the third most quoted prophet by Jesus? Jesus quoted some of the prophets, but who was the third most quoted? All right, JD, I saw your hand. Moses was number one. He was the first. He was the most quoted person by Jesus Christ. But there was the third one. Who was that? Miss Lou? Not Isaiah. I believe he came in second, I think. But it was Jeremiah. Jeremiah, yeah. So we looked at him last week. I'm sorry, you know what? No, you were right. Isaiah is right. You were right. Isaiah, it helps if I look down at my notes. Isaiah is the third most quoted prophet. We looked at that last week. So yes, I apologize for telling you were wrong. I was the one that was wrong. It was me the whole time. All right, now, what three books of the Bible did King Solomon write? Who knows? Russell, what is it? Three books of the Bible that King... Okay, Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon. They're right there in a row. Boom, boom, boom. They're all the handiwork of King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. All righty. Let's figure out this one here. Who wrote the book of Exodus? Exodus. Right over there, Miss Cindy. Moses, that's correct. You were looking at me like... You're just going to take a guess at this. Moses, waiting to see my facial expression. You're like, Moses? That is Moses, yes. All right. Who wrote the most Psalms? Who wrote the most Psalms out of all the different? I saw you say it, Miss Carol. Say it out loud. David. David wrote the most Psalms. He wasn't the only author of Psalms, but he wrote the most. All right, well, we're learning things, and... It's been good. Now, we're going to move on along here tonight. Let's start out by reading Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, as it sets the pace for the book we're going to study tonight. Jeremiah 2, verse 1 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." So we see in chapter 2 this commission given to this prophet named Jeremiah to go and cry and preach a message to the people of Israel, and that is what this book is about. We see that this message that he preaches and teaches is what's contained in the book of Jeremiah. Now, in the last lesson, we saw the great book of Isaiah, the book that has been nicknamed the miniature Bible. Why is it called the miniature Bible? We looked at that last week. There's 66 chapters. And whenever you mirror it to the Old Testament, it mirrors. It is the miniature Bible. It matches up. It mirrors what is the spirit of the 66 books of the Old Testament. So we looked at that in more detail last week. But this miniature Bible, the book of Isaiah. Now, we looked at the man Isaiah as well as the book of Isaiah. So tonight, we're going to move on to the next book in the biblical canon, which is, of course, the book of Jeremiah. So just as we did with Isaiah, we're going to take a minute and we're going to examine the person before we examine the book. Okay, so we see the book of Jeremiah. Let's look at the person, Jeremiah. Who is Jeremiah? Well, let me give you some insight on this. Get ready to write. Number one, he was a major prophet in the Old Testament that lived from 655 BC to 586 BC. Now, all of them were great prophets. And I pointed this out last week. We have it broken into major prophets and minor prophets, but that has nothing to do with greatness. That has nothing to do with their order in the eyes of God. It basically divided that way because you had three guys that wrote very large volumes of writings, and then you had prophets that wrote small books. So there's a lot of minor prophets, and we'll get into those eventually, but right now we're going through these major prophets. They were all major players, though. They were all big names and people that were important in the work of God during this period. But he was a major man. We see that Jeremiah was one of the big guns, man. He is a very important person. Number two, his name means Yahweh exalts. Yahweh exalts. That's what the name Jeremiah means. Yahweh exalts. Biblical names had meanings, and often parents wouldn't name their kids for a little while. They would let them be born, and they would watch them, and sometimes they might be a couple of years old before a parent would give them a name, but that name would have a meaning. It would have meaning behind it. It would have something important that would often reflect their personality or reflect something about them. I don't know when Jeremiah was named, but I do know that his parents chose the name Jeremiah, which means Yahweh exalts. Number three, he served as a prophet starting in 626 BC during the reign of King Josiah of Judah. He served as a prophet for 46 years through the reigns of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. So he served as a prophet throughout the reigns of those particular kings. For 46 years, he was a prophet there in Judah. Number four, he was raised in a wealthy family and had a very joyful childhood, but his life as a prophet was full of grief and sadness as well as persecution. In fact, look at number five. He was nicknamed the Weeping Prophet. If you ever hear somebody refer to the Weeping Prophet, you know that it is a reference to Jeremiah, the Weeping Prophet. And that was due to the passion and grief of the message that he was asked to preach. We just read a moment ago in Jeremiah 2, verse number 2, he says, the Lord says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. And there, you know, the word cry can mean yell in a loud voice, but literally in Jeremiah's case, he wept. He would weep when he preached, and he had a broken heart, and he had all this compassion and passion when he preached, and he was asked to preach a very hard message. We'll get into that here in a second. But he would weep as he would preach, and so he got the nickname, the Weeping Prophet, the Weeping Prophet. Somebody said one time, if you'll preach with a broken heart to people with a broken heart, you'll never lack for an audience. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, it gives the warning of preaching the gospel without love or charity in your heart. Let's look at it really quickly. 1 Corinthians, go there with me. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, often read around Valentine's Day, often read in weddings. I've always wanted to hear this read by the old singer. I've always imagined how great it would be to hear this read by Barry White. Who remembers Barry White? That deep voice, you know. Oh, my goodness. I've always thought how neat it would be to hear him read this. But in any case, 1 Corinthians 13, we see here. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians. I said 1 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians. Well, maybe not. Where am I at? What am I doing here? Let me put my glasses on. There it is. I was right. Once again. Then we had it happen again. I thought I was wrong. Yep. We were right. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. There we see a reference to if a preacher or a person gets up and speaks, even if they have the ability like an angel, if they don't speak with love in their heart, they sound like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. How many of you have ever had your children get into your pot and pan cabinet and find the lids? Maybe they'd been watching TV and saw a big band in there with the cymbals. You know, I got to admit, when I hear the big bands playing and those cymbals come together, it really adds a lot to a song. But when you got somebody just standing there banging metal together, oh, it's almost like a chalkboard, man. It just makes your teeth hurt. I mean, literally, it'll cause you to have pain in your face if somebody out there is just banging on metal. Well, you know, the Bible says that a person that gets up and preaches or prophesies without love in their message, love in their heart, their message sounds like somebody just banging metal together. I don't know if you've ever sat through a preacher that you felt was just preaching out of anger, or a preacher that was up there preaching and had zero love in his heart for the audience he was standing before, but it's hard to sit under that. It's hard to sit under it consistently, week after week after week. And we see that Jeremiah had a hard message, but what we do know about Jeremiah, he preached it with a lot of love and compassion and passion in his heart. He would literally weep as he would preach to the people. It was a message of condemnation, a message that predicted judgment, but he did it with a broken heart, preached it with a broken heart. He wasn't up there saying, you're all going to burn, and I can't wait to see you burn, and you're all going to go to hell, and I can't wait till you do. That wasn't the spirit of it. He preached a hard, convicting message, but he preached it with a weeping spirit. You know, preachers suffer much grief. He had a lot of grief in his heart as a minister of God, as a prophet, as a preacher, having to preach, and he preached with tears running down his cheek. And, you know, we see that commonly in the ministry. Due to the passion and grief of the message, we often will see tears in a preacher's eyes. You'll hear it in his voice. Often preachers suffer much in their inner spirit, a lot of grief. As a minister, I have suffered a lot of grief as I have tried to serve the Lord. And I don't know if any of you can understand that. Some of you have served as ministry people. But when you view the sins of a nation, it brings grief to your heart. When I view the sins in a church, it grieves me to my core. When I see the people I pastor and I see people get into sin, the homes, the people that are under the responsibility of me as a pastor, as a shepherd, you know, people get this attitude that when preachers are always angry at people for sinning, it's not the case. It's not the emotion that describes what we feel. When we see families that are doing wrong, living wrong, getting out of God's will, when I see young people that enter into a world of sin, when I see homes that enter into destruction, when I see all that, it doesn't make me angry. It grieves me. I feel sadness. And when I was young, I would hear preachers talk of that, and I didn't quite understand it, didn't quite get it. When you're young, you know, I surrendered to preach at 11, and I wasn't the only, you know, young preacher in our church. We had quite a few. We'd get up and preach, and honestly, man, we liked preaching them hellfire brimstone sermons. We loved getting up and throwing down the condemnation and preaching on hell. I mean, that was, you know, a lot of young preachers like to preach on hell. That's a message that will come up often in preaching the condemnation type sermons. But, you know, as I grew older and grew to love people and started pastoring people, I was grieved often when I had to get up and preach on things that I knew often people in my congregation were struggling with. And I would see families struggling with sin and struggling in sin. And man, it just grieved my heart. And I would lay awake at night, and still do at times, worrying about the people God has given me to pastor. And I've talked to other preachers, and I've had preachers show me their Bibles where you can't even read some of their verses because they've stained it with tears while they're reading their Bible with a broken heart, with a compassionate heart, dealing with things maybe in their church. And so you see that this goes back. We see that Jeremiah had a broken heart. You know, when I see the shape of churches, it breaks my heart. When I saw not long ago where a church announced they're closing their doors. They announced it. They had a picture of their church on the front, and they made an announcement, we'll be permanently closing. Man, I didn't even know that church. I've never been to it, never preached in it. It was an independent Baptist church. Had been there about 60 years. But they were announcing that there was nobody really left. And due to finances and lack of membership, they were closing the doors of the church. Beautiful building. And when I saw that, I felt sad. I just felt a sadness come over me, a broken heart. And I felt grief in my spirit. I sometimes feel that broken heart at the sadness of the path and destination we see coming for many. You know, hell is not a happy thought. The older I have gotten, the less I enjoy preaching on that or even talking about it. It's not a happy thought. When I preach it, I see the looks of pain in the eyes of people sitting in the audience. Maybe not pain for their own self. Maybe they're born again. Maybe they know for sure they're going to heaven. But often when I preach, I'm now attuned to see that pain that maybe people fear, loved ones are there that they love, or loved ones they know that may be heading there. And it just grieves me to talk about it. And talking about perdition and judgment, these are heavy topics that a preacher, you may think we love getting up here and talking about it. And sometimes we preach it with great passion and we preach it with great conviction. But man, it's a heavy topic. And when we get done, we feel so wore out and heavy. We all feel that at times we see bad coming to people. But sometimes we feel very helpless to stop it, as they're not going to listen. They're not going to apply God's word. Often even turning on the preacher, seeing us as the enemy because we have preached against their particular sin. And it's a grievous thing. And I understand now as I've gotten older why Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Why he had to go up before a group of people, a nation that he loved, and tell them that they're going to be severely judged. And he found no pleasure in that message. He found no joy in it. He found nothing but grief in what he was told to preach. And as I've gotten older, I understand it. I get it. There's been many times I've walked into my pulpit with a heart of grief, just knowing that there's people that I see headed down a path and they're making decisions either in their marriage or in their parenting or in their Christianity. They're backsliding. They're making a decision to do something that I know in the wisdom that I possess, this is going to end badly. This is going to be regretful. They're going to one day cry 100 tears, and you feel so helpless sometimes to help them, and that is a hard thing to feel. Anybody listening to me tonight? So I want you to understand something. When you see a preacher get up and shell the corn and preach a hard message, don't get the idea that he's having a good time talking about hell or a good time talking about judgment or that he's enjoying preaching a message that he knows is slapping people that he knows are under the conviction of this. We do it with a grievous heart. We do it with a broken heart, and we preach the message out of faithfulness. We preach it out of obedience. We preach it because thus saith the Lord, just as the prophet Jeremiah had to do. He had to obey thus saith the Lord and deliver what the Lord had told him to deliver. So we have that happen. We have that happen. Now, notice this, number 6 in your notes. His message was to preach that they were wicked and soon to be judged by God. Can you imagine the response of many of the people as they heard him preach that? Can you imagine the looks that he would get? Can you imagine the eyebrows that would raise? Can you imagine the people who their pride would be lifted up and they would puff up at him? Can you imagine having to go up knowing God has told you to preach to people you love that they're wicked and that they're about to get whooped? They're about to get judged. Man, it wasn't something he wanted to do. He did it with tears in his eyes. Idolatry, letter A, had become rampant in the land by the father and grandfather of King Uzziah. God was angry and out of patience. God did what he warned Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon that he would do. And by the way, God always keeps his word. God had told all of these men what would happen to Israel if they became idolatrous. Look at Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Y'all still awake out there? Yes, sir. Five, okay. I did go through it. I just kind of went through it rapidly. Preachers suffer much grief as we see sins of our nation, churches, homes, and people. Preachers suffer much grief as they look at the shape of our churches. It grieves us when our churches are not doing well. We feel so much sadness. When I come out here, and there's Sundays and Wednesdays that it happens sometimes, but you'll just see, for no apparent reason, like everybody just stays home. You walk out to an empty building and you go home with grief, not anger, not mad, just sad. And you see, you watch people fall into that. You watch people falling away, and it just breaks your heart. I feel grief a lot. If you were to ask me, what is the, I hate to tell you this, but if there were 100 preachers that would stand behind this pulpit and be honest about it, what is the number one thing you feel as a pastor most of the time? Grief. You feel a lot of sadness. Because there's always somebody falling out. There's always somebody mad. There's always somebody not doing well. There's always a teenager that's rebelling. There's always a young married couple that you can see the trend. They're heading out. They're heading out the door. They're going to get out of church. And then you know, you know what's going to happen when that happens. I mean, you could almost write the end of the story. And you watch parents making decisions, setting priorities, and you're looking at it like, but you know they're not going to listen to you. You're going to become their enemy when you go and try to tell them, thus saith the Lord. Because they're in a rebellious state. And I know where that always ends up. It ends up in regret. They're going to end up in a regretted state. And I mean, I feel a lot of joy. I feel a lot of excitement. But man, there's a lot of times I sit in my office praying with a grieving heart. Grieving for people that I'm just very concerned about. And that is what Jeremiah was dealing with. He saw what was coming. He was given a glimpse as a prophet. What was coming for his nation. And he wept. I don't know if that'd go over well today in today's positive only type ministry. Where preachers got to get up and act like they're just complete. Everything's a positive message. Got to keep it positive, 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 positive. They wouldn't have liked the preaching of Jeremiah. They wouldn't have liked it. It would have been too real. Would have been too harsh, too hard. And we're living in a day and age where, you know, the pastors will get up and basically, you know, they're usually very unattainable and they don't really even know their people, they haven't shook most of their people's hands. They've never visited them in a hospital. They've never been to their doorstep. They haven't grieved with them in a counseling room. They have people that do that. I was visiting a lady not long ago, true story. She visited our church. I went to visit her. Brother John, who's at home tonight with his sick wife. We need to pray for John and Meredith. Meredith has been sick. John was with me, though. We visited our church. She goes to a mega church here in town. But she had come to our church. She's going through a divorce. Her husband had just left her, and she was really brokenhearted. So I offered her some counseling for the grief that she was going through. And John and I went to see her. Well, a lady upstairs who also attends the same church, who is also going through a divorce. Her husband had just left her. Both ladies are now living together, sharing a house. The lady was upstairs. She came down. I was sitting at the table talking to the lady I intended to see, the first lady. She came over and she said, oh, this is the pastor of the church up there on the corner. I visited his church and he came to see me. He's here to see me. The lady went and she walked over. If John was here, he'd tell you, I'm telling you the truth. He walked over and she went, a real pastor sitting in our living room? Wow. And then she said this, I've been going to our church for over 10 years and I've never even shook our pastor's hand. Wow. Now, you know, I'm not trying to be critical, but it's a mega church and he can't possibly spread himself out like that. But I will say that when you're living amongst your people, sitting in an office counseling with them, and you've been in their homes, you've sat in their living rooms, you've sat in a room after a funeral with them and held their hand, you've sat in an emergency room, and you didn't just send somebody to do it. You watch their kids grow up, you lay your hand on their back when they're minutes old sometimes, and you pray God's blessing on them, as I have done for many of the babies in this church. It's a lot more grievous than when they're just a blank stare of people sitting out in front of you that you're just basically performing in front of. And when you really love your people, it's a harder thing to get up and preach and rebuke and feel thus saith the Lord and throw down on them. It's hard. It's very difficult. And sometimes I honestly would envy the position of guys that can get up and preach. You know, you look at an evangelist. Evangelist can come in and preach as hard as he wants. But he's packing up his bag and moving on to the next church. But he don't have to stay here and deal with it. And everybody wonders, how come Pastor Riggs doesn't preach like the evangelist? Because he don't have to stay here and deal with it. If he did that to you every week, you'd hate his guts. If he got up every week and slapped you in the face like they do when they come in for one night, you know what I'm trying to say? They don't know you personally. They don't have to know you personally. They're not the ones that sit in the hospital with you. Not the ones that visit you when you're sick. Pastors get to know their people very, intimately. And man, it becomes hard and it grieves your spirit sometimes when you see what they're going through or even what they're heading to. So you saw that. Sins of our nation, shape of our church, the selfishness, apathy, rebellion, and lack of spirituality we see in God's people, it grieves us. It grieves me when I see people in the church, in churches, in the church world, that just don't seem to care. They're full of apathy. It makes me sad. The sadness of the path and destination we see coming for many. Hell is not a happy thought. Perdition and judgment are heavy topics. Number five was we all feel that at times we see bad coming to many, but we are helpless as they don't listen or apply God's word, often turning on us and seeing us as the enemy. Then I had you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 11, and that's where we were at. And I went through that. Does that help fill in those blanks? Okay. All right. Hey, no problem, man. I went through it, and you probably didn't know that I was going through that part of the notes. I kind of blasted through that. And I'm just trying to point out that preachers understand Jeremiah the weeping prophet. We get it. We get why he wept. We get why it was grievous. It's not an easy thing to do. I think people think it is. I think people think we enjoy it. We really don't. We really don't even like to end up it being a one-on-one situation. We would rather preach and teach and correct you through the Word of God than to do it through a personal rebuke or a counsel that makes it a one-on-one battle. I mean, I hate when stuff like that happens. It's not at all what any of us want, and it grieves me. I've gone home and wept, and I've literally cried myself to sleep many times as a pastor. And I know people may not believe that. I cut up, and I laugh, and I feel that I try to portray a joyful spirit. I use a lot of humor when I preach, but often, you know, humor can be used to soften things that are hard. You know, you'll notice sometimes when people are upset, they may resort to telling something funny right in the middle of crying. Humor can be used to soften that sometimes, but it doesn't remove the fact that it makes ministers sad when we see the world and the shape of the world around us. It doesn't bring us joy to see all these things. I watch the news sometimes, and I just have to turn it off because I feel so overwhelmed as a preacher of the gospel. I just feel so sad that the Lord, you know, sees his creation doing this. Number six. Let me read this. Jeremiah 11. Look at verse number 18. These are things that possibly a lot of preachers would never really discuss publicly. I hope you understand what I'm saying, and I'm just trying to relate to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. With all that said, there's a lot of joy in serving the Lord as well, but those are realities. Jeremiah 11. Look at verse 18. It says, and the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showedest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. So we see that a group rose against Jeremiah. They told him not to preach in the name of the Lord, and the Lord told him that he was going to deal with them. And you see that they actually became his enemy over the message that he was delivering, just obeying the voice of the Lord. And so, you know, you see that it can be very difficult to be a servant of God. All right, number six, his message was to preach that they were wicked and soon to be judged by God. We see that idolatry had become rampant in the land. And I think I was going to have you turn to Jeremiah 19, but we're running out of time. So let me just move quickly here. Letter B, he also stood against the greed and perversion of the priests in the temple. Now, I'm sure that was a popular stance. The temple had become so corrupted. And so Jeremiah was told by God to preach against that greed and perversion of the priests. I imagine he made some enemies in very high places there. Letter C, he also stood against several false prophets that had arisen in Judah. And these prophets were actually very, very popular among the people, but he had to stand and preach against those people and preach against those false prophets. Again, their message was more popular because their message was, God's not upset with us. He'd get up and say, thus saith the Lord, judgment's coming. Then they'd get up after him and say, no, judgment's not coming. God's not upset about anything. We're all good. You can imagine who was the more popular preacher in that scenario. He was looked at as a crazy, weeping, angry guy who's always just trying to bring everybody down. And they were viewed as the positive, you know, happy, uplifting preachers of the day. But he had to stand against these false prophets. Number seven, he was told of God to preach to the nation that judgment was coming and to repent. He was told of God that the nation would not repent in spite of his preaching and prophecies, and that he would be hated and persecuted, and that the nation would collapse and be overtaken by Babylon. But God told him to preach it anyway. His ministry was not about success. It was about obedience to God's plan. I mean, how would you like to be told by your boss, I want you to go do something. Now, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to fail. You're not going to succeed. You're going to be a big failure. But I'm giving this job to you anyway, and I want you just to go do it. Now, no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to do what you tell them to do. No one's going to turn. I want you to preach to the nation of Israel and Judah. They're going to reject it. They're going to mock you. They're going to hate you. But I want you to go preach anyway. Can you imagine getting up for that job every day? Can you imagine that? Told up front that he was going to fail. Judgment's coming. No matter how much you preach on it, Babylon is going to come. But I want you to want them to know that they were preached to before this happens. God wanted to send this warning before he sent this punishment. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Number eight, he is credited with writing the books of Jeremiah, 1st and 2nd Kings, and the book of Lamentations. Those were all by the hand of this man we're studying right now, Jeremiah. Number nine, he was heavily persecuted by the enemies of God. It was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon that freed him from prison after taking over Judah. He was in prison when Babylon took over Judah, and it was the king of Babylon that released him. After they took over, he was released by Nebuchadnezzar and commanded that he be treated well during the last days of his life. So he was actually treated better by the enemies of God than he was the people of God due to preaching the message of God. Unbelievable. Somebody say amen. Number 10, it is believed that he died in Egypt in 580 BC. Now, the Smith's Bible Dictionary says this about Jeremiah, quote, he was a noble example of the triumph of the moral over the physical nature. It is not strange that he was desponding when we consider his circumstances. He saw the nation going straight to irremediable ruin and turning a deaf ear to all warnings. A reign of terror had commenced, during which not all the prophets, but all who were distinguished for religion and virtue were cruelly murdered. The nation tried to extirpate the religion of Jehovah. Idolatry was openly established. And such was the universal dishonesty that no man trusted another, and society was utterly disorganized. How could one who saw the nation about to reap the awful harvest they had been sowing and yet had a vision of what they might have been and might yet be help indulging in lamentations? The word lamentations, who knows what that word means? Somebody say it loud. Lamentations. Lamenting. What is lamenting? Crying. He's the weeping prophet. He writes a book actually called Lamentations. Weeping, crying. They're saying, how could a man who had been given a full vision of the failure that was coming, he was also given a vision of what they could be and what they might could be again, but how could he not cry upon knowing that? I thought that was very interesting. It's no wonder that true pastors of this day and age seem down. Men that are in the trenches, men that are trying to reach people that often are full of apathy and no longer walking in the right path. It's a grievous thing in our spirit. Now, fast facts on the book of Jeremiah. Now that we've looked at the man Jeremiah, let's look quickly at the book of Jeremiah. We're going to move quickly. Number one, it is the 24th book of the Bible with 52 chapters, 1,364 verses, and 42,659 words. It was written by Jeremiah about 685 to 616 B.C. Number three, the theme is the warning to Jerusalem about the punishment for backsliding. Letter A there, underneath three, the word backsliding is even found in the book of Jeremiah. It's mentioned 13 times. There is only one other book in the Bible that uses that word, the word backsliding, and that's the book of Hosea, and it uses it in three different verses. Backsliding comes from the Hebrew word meshubah and means to fall away or to turn back from what you know to be right or good. The word apostasy, which means to fall from truth and practice, is linked to this word. Backsliding is when you cease to do and practice what you used to practice and do. It is giving up ground and sliding backwards, just as the name suggests. Sliding backwards instead of moving forward anymore in your Christian growth. Many Christians are in a dangerous backslidden state, and we can see that God deals with it severely. To backslide means that you once knew and understood, but now cease to believe or care. It is willful rebellion of God's plan. And I have a reference there, Luke 12:48, if you get a chance, look that up. Backsliding is not a state that you ever want to be in. And if you can ever look at your Christian life and say there was a time when you did more for God, served God, were more devoted to God than you are now, guess where you are? You're backslidden. You're backslidden. And the world is full of people that at one time knew God's will, God's plan, and did what God wanted, that now in their current status have slid in backwards. They've given up. The idea is kind of like when you're trying to climb a big hill. You ever been climbing a hill and you hit a spot that you slip? You ever watch these mountain climbers going up icy hills and they'll gain ground and suddenly they'll slip and they'll instead of taking a step forward, they'll slide back 10 steps before they catch themselves. Sometimes they don't catch themselves. Sometimes they go all the way down to the ground where they started and often perish. Well, backsliding is any time you slip and you lose ground. You go backwards in the ground that you had gained in your maturity of Christ. And it was used, that word's used 13 times. It's one of the key words in the book of Jeremiah, and it's one of the key things that God is dealing with. It's a very serious, serious thing in the life of a Christian. Don't ever enter into backsliding. Always be growing. Always be moving forward. Always trying to become better at being a child of Jesus. Number four, it is to make clear to Israel the consequence for the sin, rebellion, apostasy, apathy, and idolatry. When you forget God, it's not long before you are worshiping something else. You see what had happened there? They had quit worshiping Jehovah and sought to eradicate Jehovah. It wasn't long before they were worshiping false gods, which is worshiping Satan. It wasn't long before he was replaced literally by the people of God who are now worshiping Satan in the Holy Land. Doesn't take long to backslide. Once you backslide, here's the thing. It's the law of replacement. You know, anytime something becomes a void, something else seeks to fill it. Something else seeks to fill it. So when you backslide, something else seeks to fill where that ground used to be. That love for Jesus that you had in your heart, when you backslide, something else seeks to get in that gap and fill that void. And in their case, it was idolatry. And so Jeremiah, the whole book of it, is them dealing with the consequences of this idolatry and rebellion and sin. It's dark. I mean, tonight I feel a little of a dark spirit covering it because of the nature of it. We got a preacher who's weeping his eyes out, preaching to people that judgment's coming, and they don't care. They're not listening to him. God told him up front, go preach this message to people who don't care to hear it. But preach it anyway and keep preaching it. And don't worry about them rejecting it. You worry about obeying me. And it's dark. And you see the condition that Israel is in. And then he knows that coming soon is an army north of them that is going to literally bring tears and weeping like they've never seen ever in their history. There's a psalm that talks about them taking the little babies and smashing their heads against the stones. That's what the Babylonians did to the little Jewish babies when they finally showed up. You wonder why Jeremiah is weeping? He was given a glimpse of this. He's preaching to people, holding a baby like you, and he's already seen the future. He knows this is coming, and he's begging them to repent in the hopes that God will turn from his wrath. That's deep, isn't it? Whew! Now, when you hear the word weeping prophet, maybe you will understand why he's crying when he's preaching. He's not just got an emotional issue. He's not just somebody who needs to get, you know, some counseling. He has seen what's coming. All right, let me move along quickly here. Number five, he preaches in great detail about the sins of Judah. He names them as he begs them to turn from them. Preachers should preach against sin and be willing to name sin as we point out wickedness to our people. Who believes that? Amen. Y'all want me to preach against sin? Amen. You want me to preach against all sin? Yes. Do you want me to preach thus saith the Lord? Amen. Okay, what about this? Do you want me to preach against your sin? Yes. Hey, you may not want it, but you need it. You need it. Don't ever resent a preacher, whether it's me or an evangelist or a guest speaker. Man, when the Lord leads them into the neighborhood of your sin, the Holy Spirit's trying to deal with you so he can reprove you and make you better. And a lot of people don't get better. They get bitter. They get angry. They get mad. I've had people get up and walk out in the middle of my sermons. But, you know, we are still got to be faithful to preach what God tells us to preach. And there are a lot of people helped by it. There's a lot of people made reproved by the tool of preaching on sin. All right. Number six. The destruction of Israel is prophesied and recorded in Jeremiah. And you can see some references there. Jeremiah writes using a lot of imagery and descriptive illustrations as he preaches to the people. He talks about a potter's wheel and a broken jar, and there's other areas. But those are two of the more famous ones that he uses a descriptive illustration as he tries to preach to the people. I love to use illustrations when I preach. And I believe that there's biblical base for illustrative preaching when you preach. Number eight, the book is not in chronological order. This must be understood in order to avoid confusion as reading through it. Now there's the outline of Jeremiah. Letter A, Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. That's chapter one. We see poetic reflection on Israel's history. That's chapters 2-6. Chapters 7-24, we see his sermons. Letter D, pronouncements against the nation. That's letter 25. That must have been a fun time. He's preaching against the nation. I mean, I imagine that was a hard day. Jeremiah's personal predicament is covered in 26-28. We see letters to exiles of Israel in chapter 29. We see in 30-33, hope of return and a new beginning. 34-35, selected events from Jeremiah's life. 46-51, we see judgment coming from God. Very deep, very dark. Chapters there. And then in chapter 52, a very dark, dark chapter, the fall of Jerusalem. Horrible, horrible day. Horrible day. Now in conclusion, Jeremiah is a great book for all to read, but it holds a special place in the heart of preachers as it reminds us of our duties to preach in season and out of season. Beloved, listen, I promise you I'm never going to go like this and find out what you want to hear. I get my sermons from the Lord. The Holy Spirit tells me what to preach and guides me what to preach. And I'm going to bring messages that you're going to amen and love, and you're going to vote it best sermon of the year. And then there's going to be sermons you're going to walk out of here so mad at me you can't see straight. You're going to accuse me of talking to your wife, Rick. You're going to think I went home and made that sermon just for you. And I've had people ask me, you've been talking to my wife? Or you're talking to my daughter? We talked about this just 2 days ago. Now you preach on it. The Holy Spirit leads preachers to preach. We're not going to preach a popular message always. Not every sermon's going to be a feel-good message. But the best sermons for you are the convicting messages that the Holy Spirit uses in your life. To preach a message that is popular when it's not popular, that's what we have to do sometimes. To preach with a broken and weeping heart, to give hope amidst judgment and fire of God's mercy as well as God's judgment. We know that the world is going to overall backslide and fall into perdition and that these things must come to pass. But we must preach anyway. If we know that many won't hear it or receive it, if we shall do our duty, God will give us rest in the end as he did Jeremiah. And that's what all of us preachers keep our eye on. It's a great book for any man of God to read. And remind that You know, we just got to be faithful. Got to be faithful. Preach a message that sometimes people don't want to hear. But know that that's what God wants you to hear. And so, that's what we got to do. Sometimes all of us have been the weeping prophet. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, Pastor Riggs, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I need to be saved before it's too late. I want to go to heaven, but I don't know for sure that I'm going there. Could you help me tonight? Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. Just want to help you. Amen. I hope tonight you got something out of this, understanding the book of Jeremiah, the person of Jeremiah. And I hope that I've helped you understand the heart of a preacher tonight a little bit. Sometimes people think anybody can do this, but stats show otherwise. Thousands of people a year quit doing it because it's hard. It's very difficult. It's an emotional roller coaster all the time. It's not about just getting up, screaming and spitting and pounding a pulpit for 30, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever, how long. It's about caring about people, preaching to help people. Jeremiah is a wonderful book that explains the heart of preaching better than probably any book in the Bible. It's a great book. You ought to read it. Read it, get to know it, study it. It'll be a blessing to you. Dear Father, we thank you for what we've learned tonight concerning Jeremiah. The plight that he had, Lord, to preach a very unpopular message at a very hard time. The broken heart in which he did it. The faithfulness that he executed, even in persecution, even in imprisonment, even having his own people turn on him. But yet he still faithfully preached what you told him to preach. Lord, you told him to do it even though it was going to fail. And even though judgment was going to come, still preach. Judgment did come. Now, Lord, I'm glad he got to live out his life in peace. Got to live his life out being treated with great respect. But he sure went through some things. And, Lord, as a preacher, I look to Jeremiah. And I want to be a Jeremiah. I want to preach the truth. And I want to preach faithfully. But, Lord, I want to always preach with love. And I want to preach with a broken heart. And I want to love my people. I don't want them to just be nameless faces out in front of me of people I don't know, I don't want to know. I want to help them personally, and I pray that you'll anoint me in a way that I can do that. Lord, I pray that you'll hear our prayer request in a few moments. I pray, Lord, that you will answer them and we can see your great power through our prayers. Lord, I pray that great and mighty things can happen because we call upon you. We do this now, Lord, in our prayer time. In Jesus' name. Come on up, brother.